them, or like there are a lot of people who have difficulty coming to life. Alright, so we're going to do the homosexuality in the New Testament. We'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you speak to us.
Okay.
Clear thy word and help us apply this, that we may live out your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to homosexuality. We really dealt with passages in Genesis, as well as Leviticus, which is the main crux. Actually, the verse actually tells you directly that homosexuality is not a godly thing. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and have a bit of a read. Okay, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, and became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. So here we actually have people suppressing the truth about the nature of God, the truth about God's creation, which he designed with a specific purpose in mind, okay, which includes male and female. And that is already clear, but we decided to suppress the truth. And in suppressing the truth, we live a lie, because it's either truth or lie, and a non-truth is a lie. And so therefore, that leads to idolatry, a reversal of values. Then you have a punitive consequence which God allows his people to have. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and truth, serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we have a suppression of the truth, and very central to the nature and being of humans is sexuality. Of all the sins I mean God could have talked about, you know, telling lies, you know, or cheating on your taxes, or doing something dodgy, but he focuses on this issue of sexuality. Because it's, all right, and for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, that women exchanged natural relations with those which are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women, consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of the error. This is very, very clear. You have to look at the actual language here, and then you look at all the defenses people who support homosexuality bring up, okay? The women exchange natural relations with those who are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women, so therefore you define it as natural relations with the opposite sex. It's very clear, okay? And were consumed with passion. And they didn't do it forcing one another. They were consumed with passion for another, which is men, okay? Men committing shameless acts with men. So very clear, receiving themselves the due penalty of the error. Now, homosexuality is necessarily a sin because of its truth suppressive exchange. It's contrary to God's design. The truth about God's nature, in design, created man and woman in the image of God. What they did was they suppressed the truth. The nature of man is man and woman being in one flesh. They suppressed the truth about ourselves in God's design, and this leads to idolatry. And if you leave on idolatry, it's pleasing yourself, isn't it, basically? It's not just worshiping idols, it's pleasing yourself. You become the center of the attention, and you become sexual perversion, and homosexuality is an example of a horizontal plane about rebellion against God on a vertical plane. Okay? It's about homosexuality in general, not a specific type. So therefore, male and female will reflect the eternal diversity and nature of God, because the whole idea of the Trinity of three co-equal, okay, different roles, and yet God, that is not, that's totally lost. Only a woman could have completed the divine design for mankind, because God said it's not good for man to be alone, and this doesn't reflect companionship, it reflects diversity, complementarity, and they're able to fulfill the divine mandate to populate the world, isn't it? And dominate the world. You can't do that if it's a man and a man. So he rewrites the Genesis 2 narrative on what is good. So here we have Genesis narrative on what is good. Everything's good, all designed. And I remember last week we talked about it is good because it fulfills God's design and purpose. And the only place you have when it's not good is man is alone. And man looks for all sorts of people to help him and finds none except a woman. Once a woman comes on the scene, then he says it is good. Correct? What are we doing now in homosexuality is saying, hey, God is stupid. Okay? Yeah. You see, God is stupid. God didn't know what he's doing. He should have looked for another man. The word chari-chari, you know, settle for a woman too early. Could have chari-chari and find a man, right? So we are trying to rewrite the design. God designs you, now you rewrite design. That's actually an assault on God, as it were. So reproduction is critical for human beings. So homosexuals don't find partners, they find mirrors. One-dimensional sexual clones of themselves. Homosexuality is an attack on what is meant to be human. Homosexuality is a rebellion against God's plan for an image bearer. Because this heterosexual marriage of complementary humans is good for mankind. Because it fulfills God's purposes. It rejects the nature of God. It arises out of pride, arrogance, and idolatry. That is the underlying problem with homosexuality, quite apart from all the other sins. That's why the Bible writes against it. Now, in those days, only homosexuality, some people are saying, oh, you know, it's pedophilia. But Paul is not targeting that because he says women exchange sexual relations with other women, right? And basically, adult women and children, pedophilia is actually unknown at that time. It's not about master-slave abuse. Because you know why? Like men gave up their relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. I mean, the slave is consumed with passion for the master. Come, break me. It's not true, isn't it? It cannot be. All right, so not according to who practices or what motivation they seek. The whole idea is the same gender. When you have sexual relationship between the same gender, that is wrong. Quite apart from whatever motivations, you fall in love, you didn't fall in love, he forced you, whatever it is wrong. All right, so the issue is natural. Now here is where we have an argument. Men gave up, women gave up natural relations to those who are contrary to nature. Men gave up natural relations with women and will conceal passion for one another. So the LGBT people say this is against my personal orientation. I'm born to the similar sex, so therefore it's against it. But actually you look at contrary to nature, in Greek it's paraphysin, and it means homosexuality against nature. And the reason why, if you go back, I mean you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say now by reading today's thinking to back then, but thousands of 2,000 years ago, homosexuality, the word paraphysin means homosexuality. They understood it by Plato, Philo, Josephus, all of them, and Stoic philosophers, all of them understood this to be homosexuality at that time. You mean, contrary to nature. Now you say contrary to nature means contrary to my sexual orientation. But you must interpret scripture in the light of when it was written. When it was written, when they used the word paraphysin, everybody understood it as homosexual relations. Here's a famous Greek philosopher, Lucinius Rufus, who writes, but of all sexual relations, those involving adultery is the most unlawful and no more tolerable than those with men, and no more tolerable are those with men because it's a monstrous thing contrary to nature. A use again. Men with men, it's a monstrous thing that actually happens, okay? The entire Romans, the way it's written, alludes Genesis 1, similar kind of literature. What does Paul mean by nature? It must mean more than prevailing customs and social norms. It's divine design. All right, so when it says you're contrary to nature, it's not contrary to prevailing customs, it's actually against divine design. Anybody know what this is? You should get a prize if you know what this is. A spoon, yes, of course it's a spoon. So you go and drink coffee tomorrow or soup. What's the problem, Pastor Ronnie, if you use this as a spoon? No problem. Okay, all of you go home, and the only thing you're going to use is this spoon. What will happen to you? You'll probably die. Why? The lobang lah. Are you so stupid? Who is going to make a spoon with a lobang in the middle, right? The Bordeaux people, only Westerners can think of such thing, right? Yeah, but you actually notice that this is an olive spoon. The olive soaks in olive oil, and when you take out the olive, the hole is where the oil will come out, so you eat the olive lah. Yeah. It's an olive spoon. How many of you used an olive spoon before? Okay, you never. Alright, so anyway, I didn't know that too. But the idea is that it's created for something, isn't it?
Yeah.
And human beings are designed for a specific thing. Otherwise, you look at all this, right? Bordeaux, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Okay? So now, so this is why it's not good for men to be alone. LGBTQ distortions it's out of the ordinary, or it's against my personal orientation, or men and adolescent boys, or sexual expectation, excessive passion. They're trying to distort it, but that's not what it means. In fact, they look at nature itself, they look at science, and look for a gene that can identify, oh, we've been looking for that for years, to find a gene that will identify homosexuals, and Dean Hammer actually looked in 1993, suggested there was a link between this particular gene, genetic marker XQ28, but that has already been debunked. The largest study in the world was just published August 29, 2019, and it finds no single genetic cause of the same sexual behavior. This looked at DNA sequences of 500,000 middle-aged people between 2006 and 2010 from a big database, and then looking at about 27,000 people who are basically 5% of the subjects who have engaged in homosexual activity. Alright, and they found there's no single gene that accounts for more than 1% of a person's sexuality. Environment plays a larger part. Sex is polygenic. The most genetic effectors can affect is only about 8 to 25% of same-sex sexual behavior. So you can't really say, really, that you're born with it and you don't really have a choice, because that's really very, very small minority. Scientific evidence doesn't bear that out. So the fact is that Paul singles out homosexual relations as a conspicuous example of the human heart suppressing truth and turning from God, suggests that we must not downplay this terrible rebellion. Same-sex orientation is not a disability. What is it? It's a sin. It's a sin. You can't say, I'm born like this. I don't have a choice. I'm born deaf. I'm born dumb and blind, in my fault. Whatever it is, we are accountable. Have you heard of original sin? Passed down to us from Adam. It is part of our sinful nature. You cannot play it any other way. Alright? It is a kind of sin, as it were. But there are two more passages, Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 6. And be very clear, do not be deceived. Okay, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor keen thieves, nor greedy, drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's very clear. It follows Leviticus. Timothy, alright, now we know the law is good, but you use it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality. If you actually look at this, it doesn't talk about, some people say, oh, that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about men with homosexual men, it was common in those days, prostitution or effeminate people. No, he doesn't talk about that. Revolutionist says, you know, he's not talking about committed same-sex relationship as we know today. Okay, but all major translations translate these passages as men who practice homosexuality. So the word homosexuality is coined by Paul, asenokotai, which actually comes from Leviticus, and there's no other Greek words used like this prior to Paul. And if you look at 1 Timothy, all the things that he says, those who strike the father and mother, murderers, sexually immoral people, you know, all that actually comes from the Ten Commandments. He's actually following the Ten Commandments, as it were. Okay, this is the background. And no Jew would have thought the Ten Commandments allow same-sex relationship. That's why they basically never mention it there anyway. Paul is not targeting this relationship, adult men with adolescents, because there is a word in Greek, it's called paiderastis. Okay? He could have used that word, but he didn't use that word. Okay? Actual words used are basically mokoi, which is adulterer, asinokokai is homosexual, and this word, nor men who practice homosexuality, is actually two words together. We don't know what molokoi means. It can be soft, yielding to touch, passive in the same-sex relationship, or soft or feminine, but because it appears between these two, most likely has got to do with some sexual sin, as it were. Alright? Now, I think we've covered Old Testament and New Testament. So today I'm going to spend time practical. What are the objections to the church's stand? How are we to apply what we have learned? Some people say the Bible hardly mentions homosexuality, which is ridiculous, isn't it? Alright? It's an uncontroversial sin, that's why people don't mention. You know? When you come to church, we'll tell you where to park, isn't it? Right? But do you think we have a rule that says you cannot come up to the altar and vomit or pee-pee? Is there a rule that says in First Baptist Church you can't come up here and piss on the table? Got not? So don't have rule, please, you can come and piss up. So who wants to come and piss on the table? And if you piss on the table, would we all be clapping? We won't. It's actually stupid. Because it's silent. This silent doesn't mean nothing wrong with it. It's so extreme that it's actually silent from it. So it's also obviously egregious that it's not really mentioned, like bestiality. How many times you talk about men having sex with a goat? You don't see much of it because it's so extreme. Okay. What about the specific condemnations we've gone through? There are lots of verses on the converse, which is actually marriage. And most revisionist scholars admit the Bible is negative about homosexuality. Imagine if I wrote a book. This is a book that was published recently on no salt cookbook. Right? You can cook without salt. Okay? And then you go and complain, you know, inside the book, cookbook, if the author is nothing against salt, you know why? The salt word is never mentioned. Because it's a no salt cookbook. That's why the word salt is not mentioned. And for the Bible, from the beginning, it's heterosexual, right? So why would it write many words about homosexual relationship, right? So I think the logic should not be lost on us, okay? This is Pim Prong, another chap who is homosexual. He writes, wherever homosexual intercourse is mentioned, the Bible is condemned. Rejection is a foregone conclusion. The assessment of it constitutes, nowhere constitutes a problem. This is Prof. Diamond McCullough, who is a professor of history in the church, of the church at the University of Oxford. He writes, this is an issue of biblical authority. Despite much well-intentioned theological fancy footwork to the contrary, it's difficult to see the Bible as expressing anything else but disapproval of homosexual relationships, let alone having any conception of a homosexual identity. The only alternative is either to try to cleave to patterns of life and assumptions set out in the Bible, or to say that in this, as much as else, the Bible is simply wrong. Alright, so it's either the Bible is wrong, or if you believe the Bible, it has got to be right, and you can't twist it to say what you've got to say. Alright, there are all at least 8 vice lists in the New Testament, and all of them, most of them will have sexual immorality in them. Jesus condemns homosexuality. He says in Matthew 19, the two shall become one flesh. Man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And then basically out of the heart of man, Jesus, sexual immorality, theft, all these things no-nos, and that word is porneia. Porneia includes all illicit sexual activity. Alright, so some people say the ancient world had no concept of sexual orientation, no understanding of egalitarian, loving, committed, monogamous, covenant, same-sex union. This is only a recent invention. I mean, people in the old days were simply having sex with everybody. They don't have committed homosexual relationships as we have today. Okay? Now, the problem is Jewish writings. Okay? All the Torah, Jewish writings, because it's such a no-no, because the people of Israel were brought up in the laws, the Torah, you will not see any reference to homosexual activity. But in secular Greco-Roman literature, you will see a wide range of homosexual relationships, including loving, committed, lifelong homosexual. You think you're the only people who invented this? Sin invented right from the beginning. So we don't have a monopoly on sin. So they actually, it's an argument against the evidence, all right? There is evidence of loving, committed, lifelong homosexual relationships, not unlike that of Elton John, all right? Right from the beginning there are, all right? So these are the references, if you want to look them up, all right? As an argument from silence, some people say arguments from silence are unconvincing. The Bible does not limit its objection to just pedestry or homosexual rape. Let me go on. How do homosexuals do, what do they do with the same-sex attraction or desire? You talk to a homosexual person, it says, I look at Pastor Joash and I'm in love. Alright? He looks very uneasy. So, what do we do with that? I mean, is it right or is it wrong? You're a Buddhist, very simple. All desire is evil. You look, man, woman, whatever it is all evil. Alright, that's very simple. Most of you here are not Buddhists, okay? God has desires. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice the knowledge of God rather than burnt desire. Jesus, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. God has desire. So if God has desire, what's the wrong problem with us having desire? Okay, there's no problem with desire. Psalm 73, who am I, have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire except beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So desire is good, right? So if you look at the Hebrew word chamad and epitomias in Greek, it is either translated as desire, lust, or desire. Now, they're the same word. The only difference is the purpose and the action. Now, the purpose, if it's a wrong goal, it becomes lust. If it's a right goal, it becomes desire. For example, the apple. Oh, there's a lot of argument with this apple anyway. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve looked at the fruit and she saw the durian. It was so lovely to smell. It was good for the eyes, right? You remember Genesis chapter 3? Good for their eyes and desire to make one wife. There's motivation. So she actually wanted to be like God, deciding what is good and evil. So therefore, if you look at the durian on a good day with the right desire, it's correct. You eat the durian for the wrong thing, it's becoming lust, correct? So if you actually go to the restaurant and you just had your three pieces of Mao Sang King, right? And you're okay because it's sweet, it's nice, and that's good desire, godly desire, God made Mao Sang King, correct? If you go there and you whack 15 durians And you are like 150 kilos already with diabetic and a bit sore. I mean, desire is desire, right? But that becomes lust. So therefore, to understand that, so for example, you look at another woman and you say, if you're hurt, you will say you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery in her heart. So here you are walking with a wife and then some pretty woman coughs at her head, you know that. You're already married, and then you're looking at the other girl. What's your intention? Actually, the goal is very important. You, actually, any pretty woman walking past, because you have attractions, you're a man, you're not effeminate or anything, you will have a natural thing, but as you allow that attraction to take hold, it becomes lust. Right? So the purpose, the goal is very, very important. This becomes sin. So sinful, the sexual desire is not wrong. As long as the question whether it's wrong is whether it aligns with God's will. So if your sexual desire is for another man for which this union will never be reciprocated nor fulfilled, then it must be lust. And it cannot be right. And there's nothing wrong, even heterosexual people have. Look here at Psalm of Solomon's. I am my beloved. His desire is for me. Oh, the girl saying, hey, oh, I'm so desirable. He wants me, right? And then he says here, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does or the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Don't tempt the boy. Don't wear the tank top. Until once you're married, you can do whatever you want. But before that, you see, there is desire, but you still got to control it. It becomes lust. All right. So again, so same-sex purpose becomes lust, and it's wrong because it doesn't align with God's will. So what do you do with attraction? Well, Job says, "I made a covenant in my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" So he made a covenant not to look at that. Desires are something good or bad, not based on their intensity, but by their object. Appreciate their beauty, but do not indulge in lustful thoughts. So whether your homosexual attraction, your attraction to your neighbor when you're married, it's the same thing. You still have got to learn to control that kind of attraction. Some people argue grace covers everything. Like that's just supposed to be the place to get it right. Why you treat homosexuals so badly, all right? It says, as long as we believe in Christ, the sexual choices we make do not interrupt our relationship with Christ. Whether we make the choice to walk in God's way or pursue something less than God's best for us, we are saved by Christ and will spend eternity with Him. Nobody's perfect. I can just carry on because of grace. But the trouble is, if you look at the Bible, lifelong repentance is normative for discipleship. It always calls you to repent. Luke 13, no, I tell you, unless you likewise repent, you will perish. Here's Ezekiel. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his way, declares the Lord, repent and turn from all your transgression, sin, lest your iniquity be your ruin, cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Turn and live. So as a Christian, it's a repentant lifestyle. Alright, so regret is common, but repentance is rare. The Greek word is metanoia, change of mind that leads to a change of life. A change of mind means you think, you agree that you are a sinner, and that you sinned against God. Change your mind about your sin is egregious, it's a hateful, horrible thing. Most gays don't think being gay is sinful. They haven't changed their mind. That's the problem. Alright? You change your mind about God, He's trustworthy, I owe Jesus my life, He's able to forgive, I can trust His word, He's the boss of my life. So you're basically going to change your mind in every aspect, and as you change, God will transform your life. And this grace is not cheap. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, the living incarnate. Okay? So, And some people say, God is love. That's true. God is love. But if you look at this article from Australian newspaper I came across a couple of weeks ago, she was fired from Ballarat Christian College because she's a teacher there. And she taught them that same-sex marriage has the same potential heterosexual marriage to be a reflection of God's love. Which means he puts love front and center. And as long as you're in any marital relationship, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, as long as you love, it's okay. Love conquers all. Very familiar, isn't it? And she writes, now I see it as a God-given opportunity to stand up for what is right, to represent what God is really about, loving others. They were created as they are in the image of God, and they're fully loved by God and share equal dignity with all other human beings. You know, the biggest lies are the ones with a bit of truth. Do you know she's not saying anything wrong there? Is she saying anything wrong there? We're all created in the image of God, homosexuals and heterosexuals. They're fully loved by God and share equal dignity with all other humans. Nothing wrong. But she is also saying, you know, to stand up for what's right, to represent what God is about loving. Yeah, God is about loving others. But then here, the issue is design. The love is placed in the wrong kind of box, which is about same-sex marriage. That's why she got fired. So unconditional love is not unconditional approval. You can be a parent and love your children unconditionally. Your child will go out and shoot somebody, right? But you don't have the right of unconditional approval. That's the issue. Issues are at stake. If you think it's a small matter, it is not. The fallacy is allowed that if we allow any sexual behavior, as long as it's love, it opens the door to other things. Polygamy, incest, bestiality, because if you look at Leviticus 20, okay, once you start with the sex with your neighbor, family member, you know, family member, younger generation, with another man, more than one partner, animal, goes on, it goes on, it goes on. Because if you say, I can have sex with anybody, with another man, then I can have sex with anybody, and then if you love your dog, you can take it to the natural end, right? And you tell me what's wrong. It's you and your dog, you're not spreading any disease, right? It's not a civet cat or something, sorry. All right, so what's wrong with that? So once you are removing that, and what's the problem there? The problem is actually the belief in God. If I believe in God, that means God has a design, isn't it? If I believe in God, there is a design, and this is God's design, and who gives us God's design? The Bible. The moment you say there's no design, then once you break that barrier of a committed relationship with another woman, whether it starts off with divorce, and then it goes to homosexuality, then it goes to polygamy, then it goes to incest. Now the big trend now is a father and daughter shacking up together because both are consenting adults. Then you tell me what's wrong with all the rest. As long as there is no God, all bets are off. You can have any sexual relationship, and if you follow the laws of the land, they should not ban you, they should not put you to jail. Because it's logical. If there is no God, you can do whatever the heck you want. But if there is a God, there's a design, then we are actually limited by that. Now you have to look at the data. The data shows us that if we follow what society says, it'll go downhill. Right, here we actually have church-going Christians who oppose same-sex marriage, church-going Christians who support same-sex marriage, average population, gay and lesbian Christians, gay and lesbian non-Christians. You look here, church-going Christians, hopefully FBC people, who oppose same-sex marriage. Viewing pornography is okay, 4.6% only say okay. If you're a church-going Christian, support same-sex marriage, 33%. Watch porn is okay, no problem, right? Gays, 57%. Non-Christian gays, 78%. You can see that? Premarital sex is good, 10.9% if you are a church-going Christian. If you are a church-going Christian, support gay marriage, it's 37%. If you're a gay and lesbian Christian, it's 49%. If you are a gay lesbian, not at the worst, 74%. Average population is about 43%. No strings attached sex, 5% church-going Christians. church-going Christians support same-sex marriage, 33%. And you look, gay, lesbian Christians, 49. Gay, lesbian, non-Christians, 80. Couples with kids should stay married except abuse. Okay, 52%, which is good. All right, here, down, down, down. Can you see that? Monogamy is off. Marital infidelity is sometimes okay, 1.3%. Church-going Christians support it. Thank God it's about 7.5. But here, among gay and lesbian Christians, fidelity is not a big thing. Alright? Is it okay for 3+ adults to live in a sexual relationship? Huh? Okay, there's a French word for that, menage a trois, 1.2% if you're a church-going Christian. If it's church-going Christian support same-sex marriage, 15.5%. Gay, lesbian, anything goes, 31%, and then you go gay, non-Christian, is 57%. Abortion rights, same thing. Those who oppose abortion, 6.5% in the church. Those in the church support same-sex marriage is 39%. Gay, lesbian, Christians, 57%. Gay, lesbian, non-Christians, 71%. Can you see the data? The data shows you once you break that domino, everything else goes. That's why this is a battle you cannot lose. You fight them here. Alright? So the integrity of the sexual ethic is at stake, authority of the word is at stake, and the grand narrative of the Bible is at stake. This is Gary Dorian, a professor of religion at Columbia University. Specifically, liberal theology is defined by its openness to the verdicts of modern intellectual inquiry, especially natural and social sciences, its commitment to the authority of the individual reason, experience. Its conception of Christianity is an ethical way of life, its favoring moral concepts of atonement, a commitment to make Christianity credible and more socially relevant to modern people. This is more liberal Christianity is always making religion more user-friendly. Experience is number one. Christianity teaches you to be a good person, ethical way of life. Okay, make it credible. That's not what it's about. Okay, so this is liberal Christianity. Christians are to blame. This fellow, again, I remember I told you about him, this guy who wrote a book called Matthew Vines. He says, the church rejection of same-sex relationship is harmful to long-term well-being of most gay people. And that for some, for some of this rejection fuels despair to the point of suicide. They're teaching that the same-sex desire and behavior are sinful producers, bad fruit. So now our friend uses Bible. He says, when you say same-sex marriage is sinful, it causes people suicide. So therefore, suicide is a fruit, isn't it? So therefore, your teaching must be wrong. If sometimes bear bad fruit, it cannot be a good tree. If something bears good fruit, it cannot be a bad tree. It implies church doctrine is all bad. You know why? It causes people to kill themselves. Alright? So here is a very clever fellow. It's actually he went to Harvard but didn't pass after a few years he got kicked out. Look at passage here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inward of ravenous wolves, you recognize them by their fruit. Are the grapes gathered from thorn bushes or pieces of tree or thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Every diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in fire, thus you will recognize them as fruit. So basically he's taking it from this passage, which is not wrong. But if you actually look at the word in Greek, the word kakos is basically harmful, painful, unpleasant, or panoros, which is evil, and the word used in this passage is actually poneros, which is actually morally evil. It's not harmful. That means that you take a bad Musang King diarrhea, it becomes kakos. Okay? Musang King cannot be poneros because it cannot be evil, you know? Right? So basically, it's the wrong word. Now, the other thing is that if you look at it, bear fruit, this is chapter 3, which is same thing as Jesus speaking. It says, and Jesus refers to the fruits, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is the fruit? The fruit is a lifestyle consistent of repentance. And this whole passage in Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. That means their life is not full of repentance. So this is again the wrong passage being taken. Alright? If you look at homosexuals are 8 times more likely to have committed suicide, 6 times more likely to have high levels of depression, 3 times more likely to use illicit drugs, 3 times more likely to be at risk for HIV and STD, and these are all LGBTQ young people rejected by their parents. Not the data says it's not rejected by their church now. Is rejected by their parents. This is a serious, important question, okay? If you look at the Netherlands, it is the first country in Europe to approve same-sex marriage in 2001. In 2015, they did a survey and found 91% of people in the Netherlands believe same-sex marriage should be allowed throughout Europe. It's the highest percentage of any EU country, correct? So if you go in Netherlands, if you're a homosexual relationship, they will say, good on you! Right? And yet, homosexual men were at a higher risk for suicide than heterosexual men. In the most liberal country in Europe, homosexual men are still killing themselves, still getting depressed. So you can't blame the Christian ethic. I'm going to end in a minute or two, just have to open up to debate. Will I go to heaven, or will I go to hell because I am gay? Anybody try to answer that question? What do you think? Yes. You're gay, you will go to hell. I think we had that in the poll, wasn't it? And we were like, how many said yes? And I won't kill you if you say yes. Alright? And how many say no? Okay. Alright? Let me ask you a question. Will I go to heaven because I'm straight? I straighten our hair straighter. Then you never say hair straight. Wow, very interesting. Those who have no hair dye. Straight means heterosexual. So to answer the question for you, is the same answer here, is that you're not going to go to heaven because you're heterosexual, neither are you going to go to hell because you're homosexual. You know why you go to hell? Because you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The biggest sin is what? Unbelief. That is the main problem. The church's approach to LGBTQ community. You see, you need to be pastorally sensitive. The person already feels like a failure. Don't compound to that. The desire to walk in holiness is actually evidence the Holy Spirit is working in him and Jesus is a sympathetic priest. So you have somebody struggling. The reason he struggles is actually because he actually believes that what he's doing is wrong. So you go and tell him he's wrong. I mean, let's say, for example, your son comes up to tell you, hey, Pa, I've got great news for you today, I'm gay. The first thing you're going to do, you think you're going to sit him down and say, okay, let's look at Leviticus 18. Paul says, asana kotai. You'll be stupid to do that, because you think the fellow doesn't know. There's an internal witness of his conscience. He already knows that's going to happen. I think what we should do is focus them on holy sexuality, not heterosexuality. You've got a lot of gay conversion therapies, you know, by Christians even. I remember an old professor in the New South Wales University when I was studying there. That was in 1970s or early 80s. He used to have this machine which you, in like a condom, you wrap around your penis. Then he showed you a picture of a woman, right? It was a woman who is scantily clad, and then if you have an erection, good on you. You show a scantily clad man and got erection, ding! Electric shock, zzz! And so by doing this, it's what we call gay conversion therapy. And then there are certain drugs that can inject in you when you're going to see a woman, a pleasurable sensation, you're happy, very shocked, okay, good luck. You see a man pressurable, so that they inject and feel nauseated and vomit. So every time you see another man, you vomit. Okay? In fact, there was an experiment once where they actually took the testicles of a heterosexual male and transplant it to the scrotum of a homosexual man so that his testosterone is different. Obviously, we doctors are damn stupid. I mean, you might be taking a whole heterosexual testicle and plant a third one there. Anyway, I don't know who actually donated his testicle or whether it's a dead one. Alright, so, but the whole thing is that the focus should be singles and marriage. So if you're single, whether you're heterosexual or you're homosexual, if you're single, you're heterosexual, you can't hit on every woman in church or so on, isn't it? You have your feelings, but you keep them under control. You know? And basically, Paul says singleness is actually a gift. I think I've also misunderstood the gift. I always thought when God gives you a gift of singleness, I'm like the, you know, aqua, you know, see the girl, no feeling, you know. I used to have a friend in Taiping, my wife knows, who's very effeminate, he didn't seem any interest in girls. So I thought, you know, God gave him the gift of being single. No, I don't think that, I do not believe that's what more. The gift of singleness is the fact that everybody here is going to be single at some stage of life. Usually the beginning and the end, unless you both die together. Which is very unlikely, isn't it? Like some stage you will get single, whether the beginning or the end. But it's how you use your singleness to glorify God. You see, if I have a gift, it must feel good. When you have a gift of evangelism, you go and share the gospel with people, people wall up you, man, you think it feels good. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you feel good. We have equated our feelings to the thing, so it must feel, it must be right. If I'm struggling with homosexual feelings for one person, then I don't have the gift. I must go and express it. If I'm single, I'm burning with desire, I must quickly marry whoever walks through the door with a skirt. No. The singleness is an opportunity for you to use that for the glory of God. That's how it is. It's basically focusing on chastity for singles and for marriage. It's not a piece of cake either. No? You're going to stay married, right? You're faithful to your wife just because you walk past another woman who's very sexually attracted doesn't mean you're blind. They didn't cut off your testicles, did they? You will still be a man, you will still feel something, right? But it's better, oh, I feel, right? But this is my wife, I'm better. Otherwise, she cannot me. We all go through all this, so the whole idea is holy sexuality. Don't focus, I got to have normal feelings towards a woman and then therefore I'm okay. No. The other issue is that if you look at 1 Peter, we studied before, you are holy chosen race, a holy, royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own procession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, you are now God's people. So here, the whole idea of being a people of God is that you used to be in darkness, in sin, and now He's called you into His marvelous light. That's what we are. Okay? And so therefore, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so they can speak well of you. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So basically, live out your calling. Alright? This is Christopher Yuan. He writes, when I saw the Bible in the prison, trash can, I wouldn't have picked it up if I hadn't seen the Bible lived out in my father and mother's life. I didn't leave pursuing same-sex relationship because my parents convinced me it was sinful. I didn't leave it because they convinced me it was unhealthy. I left it because I was shown something better. His name is Jesus. You see, go and tell your son and your neighbor that you're wrong, but it's not necessarily going to help. Living a life in love with Jesus Christ, walking with that kind of love and integrity, is going to be a witness to a group of people who already feel they're wrong. You know, as such, I don't put my identity in my sexuality. My identity is not gay, ex-gay, or even heterosexual for that matter. As the one who's united with Christ, I do not identify my same-sex and romantic desires that are a result of the fall. These desires are not neutral or sanctifiable, but arise from my sin nature and therefore must be put to death every single day. Whether you're single and homosexual, or single and heterosexual, or married and heterosexual, You have desires which are contrary to what the word says. In life, being a Christian, is Jesus calls you to do what? Take up your
cross.
So you're not a Christian or you're a homosexual person coming out, I can't live and burn with my last family. No, there are single people who have got heterosexual feelings. They're no different from you at all. Always remember, if you've got great children, that the main concern is not your son or daughter's sexuality or same-sex relationship. The larger issue is your son's and daughter's heart. As I said earlier, my biggest sin wasn't same-sex behavior. My biggest sin was unbelief. And I think what we should do with the gay community is that as a church, the first thing we need to do, did they know you condemned them earlier? You have to go and read them the right act in the Leviticus 18, is it? We as a church should love them. See, homosexual sin is an abomination. You know what else is an abomination in the Old Testament? Pride, greed, all of them. So if we want to throw out LGBTQ people from our church, we better throw out all those who are greedy. Ah, never enough pay. When you go for dinner, your plate is like, right? Yeah. Or rude. It is no different from any other sin. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a place where you should find love. The only difference is that you are not LGBT. So therefore, you are a little bit better than them. You're only greedy. Isn't it? You're only greedy. They only left the homosexuals, so they like some difference, you know. And so therefore, you belong to church. See? But they don't belong to church. You see, that's the problem. We put them all on different planes, and so therefore we use this to justify ourselves. So we see LGBT people come in, we don't want to love them. The first thing we do is condemn them. We should treat LGBT people no different from any non-Christian whom we love. I mean, imagine you actually have Unforgettable. Did you know that Unforgettable, we actually have some non-Christians playing the singing also? Right? Imagine if I'm a non-Christian LGBT fellow there playing. My God, they will scalp me in the church. What difference is an LGBT guy doing there plus compared to a sinful non-Christian? No difference at all. We should love them all and pray that they come to know Jesus Christ. God said, when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when the gospel transforms them, then naturally they will change their desires towards righteous behavior, towards what God would do them. So when you have non-Christian friends who are LGBTQ, do not treat them any different. Treat them, in fact, with more love. Because they feel ashamed, they feel ostracized, they feel all sorts of things. The other caveat is that the only problem with LGBT people is that politically they've got a problem. They justify their sin. That's the part that we have to go against. Have you ever had a situation when a man is having adultery and he says, hey, adultery is good, he comes to church, yeah, I'm screwing everybody. The man is screwing everybody, he's hiding it, isn't it? Right? Because he realizes it's a sin. LGBT people, they don't hide it, they flash it in front of you. They all come out of the closet. That's a problem. I may love you unconditionally, but I will never approve it. You will never teach in my schools. And you will never say that it's acceptable. I will love you, but I don't have to agree with you. But I don't have to put my disagreement straight up in front. Okay? But we love, the moment you love a person, you see, non-Christians who come to our church, a lot of things they do, we don't agree, right? But do we sit down, talk shop, and tell all the sins they have? We don't. We talk to them about believing in Christ. And when they believe in Christ, all those other things will fall into place, as it were. Any questions on this very important topic? It must be handled just nicely, otherwise we have been accused of being so homophobic. On the other side of the church, we were so accommodating that we agree with them. So somewhere in the middle, we've got to find that ground. Yes?
Are we allowed to serve the church or the church leader?
Have you ever seen a non-Christian serve as a church leader?
Yeah.
No. If you see a non-Christian play the piano with us on Unforgettable, because it's a more or less secular thing, same. So I think you put LGBT people with greedy people or sinner people, right? Okay, now, what about Christians who are gay? There are Christians who are gay. They're not incompatible. Okay, Christians who are greedy. Have you seen any? Got what? Christians who are lazy, got not? God. So Christians are gay, boy. They won't wear dress, yeah. Now, if you wear dress, come, I have a different problem. You serve, you wear dress and can't wear boot with lipstick and sit in the front. And then think that she's right. And if it's a non-Christian, I don't have a problem. If it's a non-Christian, I say, oh, nice dress. Alright? But if you are a Christian, then there's a different story. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 has immorality there. Remember, a man and his father's wife. The church threw him out. So if you're unrepentant and you are a Christian, you're a Christian struggling in sin, it's okay. We pray for you, we lay hands on you, we do all sorts of things. Put an electric shock here and there. But, I'm joking. But if you're a Christian, we will have to get you to change as it were, because it helps you grow. Just like, if I'm greedy, you to help me change, I'm greedy, isn't it? If I simply talk too much and people are hurt also, you're going to come and rebuke me, isn't it? So we go on the same process, all right, as any other person. Right, so any other questions? Long session. So after this, there will be 3 sessions on worship, and then Arnold will come in and do his session.
Arnold first.
Huh? Arnold's first. Oh, Arnold's next week. I think this is something. What's the topic next week?
Next week is basic listening.
That's the one I think all my leaders in First Baptist Church must come. God gave you 2 years and 1 off. So you need to listen first before we actually talk. Applies especially to myself. Thank you.